Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. This Advent season, leading up to Christmas, we are talking about thrones, which feels very strange. It's not warm and fuzzy, necessarily, which is sort of what Americans have turned the whole Christmas story into. When in actuality, thrones have been around since the beginning of human history. When you think about it, thrones represent power struggle, and they've been around for millennia. It's a power struggle as old as humanity. Who will sit on the throne? Spiritually speaking, this may be the most important question you ever answer. When you think of Christmas, you don't usually think of Game of Thrones or that Christmas is some kind of power struggle, but that's what it was. John tells the whole Christmas story in four words. Luke takes 2,000. John says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about it. The resurrection and the life tasting death. It's a struggle for power. And if the idea of a struggle for power doesn't describe what's happening in our world today, internationally, between ISIS and Russia and China and Turkey and the Middle East, Venezuela and the United States, which are all top news items right now, I'm not sure what does. Even within our own America, the struggle between parties, the struggle between people groups is a struggle as well. And if you're honest, the struggle is within me. And I'm guessing there's struggle going on within you. Everyone has a throne in their life. This much I'll say. Out of the deep recesses of my computer case, my computer bag, came my New Year's resolutions. You remember the list that we had? I had 20 New Year's resolutions. And actually, there's the list. They're going fairly well. However, as I look at my goals, I realize I've got miles to go before I sleep. And miles to go before I sleep. But this much I can say, I've been true to myself. These days, being true to yourself is one of the highest values that you could have as a person. But there's a problem. Being true to yourself may not be inherently good. Most dictators are true to themselves. Most terrorists, sadly, are true to themselves. The con artists, the bigots, the abusers are living out being true to themselves. So as you see all these things come across the media, come across Disney, come across Facebook, and it's all talking about being true to ourselves, that may not be, as a Christ follower, an inherently good thing. But before we point our fingers at all of them, we've got to say, isn't that true for us as well? Haven't you been true to yourself this year too and dropped the ball once or twice? When it comes to thrones, we're living in the greatest of times and perhaps the most difficult times as well. The times were equally difficult, though, 2,000 years ago in the 90s A.D., when John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, exiled on the island of Patmos. Out of the 12 disciples of Jesus, John, the beloved disciple, was the only one who was not killed at a younger age. He's the only one who lived to be an old man. And he is writing the book of Revelation, not only externally with heavy persecution under emperor dominion, but also in the midst of people's families feeling betrayed, because there were folks who were giving their lives to Christ who were then giving up some of their family customs to follow Jesus. And the churches themselves were wading through false teachings. And in the midst of all of this, God revealed himself in a way that we don't usually think about him in 2015, as wrathful. God's wrath. It instantly makes me think of Jonathan Edwards. It instantly makes me think of sinners in the hands of an angry God. And all the stuff that we United Methodists are like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. But listen to these words from the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 1, verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool. That's good news for some of you. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When he placed his right hand on me, and he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." Some of you are like, oh, that's where that passage is. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Remember, who's writing this? John, the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, sees Jesus in his fullness, the one who was closest to Jesus, reaching out to touch him when he was on earth. And now John is falling down dead at the sight of him. It's crazy. What's going on here? Well, what it is John gets a glimpse of the fullness of Christ, including his wrath. Now, you have to be careful. Some of us like to talk about the attributes of God like they're petals on a daisy. Well, I like God's love. I like God's holiness. I like God's justice. I like God's mercy. And the fact is, we all like those things. Wrath, we think, is one of those. I'm not into God's wrath. I'll just take the petal of love or hope. But here's the deal. That's an incorrect way to look at God. Because God's love, every one of those petals on the daisy, is influenced by every other petal. You can't just chunk God out like that. God's wrath is informed by God's love. God's justice is informed by God's mercy. And we must understand, we can't just pick and choose one facet of God without realizing that the brilliance of God is all the facets put together. So please be careful avoiding that, because what you think about God may be the most important thing about you. The wrath of God is not an invention of preachers or of parents trying to get their kids to behave. That's Santa and his lists. It's not a tantrum of God. It's not tyrannical of God. It is real, and it is being revealed, and one day it will be unleashed. And John is just getting a glimpse of that. It's interesting, when things are crazy, people say the expression, all hell's breaking loose. But if Scripture is to be believed, what's truly terrible may just be when all heaven breaks loose. The love of God isn't cheap or sentimental. The love of God is like a storm, fierce and abrasive as much as it is soothing. Remember John chapter 3, verse 19. This is three verses after the old John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes may not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus says this, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his or her deeds will be exposed. Light has come into the world. That's what this whole season is about. But when it comes to wrath, we only usually think about unholy anger. You know, destructive anger. When a 200-pound man flings a 100-pound woman across the room for annoying him, that is unholy, evil anger. When a parent beats a child, horrible things like that derive from unholy anger. But there's another kind of wrath, holy anger. Holy anger is when we as Christians see things that we need to stop. Anger is an emotion before it becomes a sin that tells us something is wrong and we need to confront it. Holy anger could be a kid confronting a bully. And given that this is Christmas season, I have to show this. That face.
Cry now. Come on, cry, baby. Cry for me. Come on. Cry.
Deep in the recesses of my brain, a tiny red-hot little flame began to grow. Something had happened. A fuse blew, and I had gone out of my skull.
Hey! Hey! Hey, Dick! I'm killing my dad!
What's that movie? A Christmas Story. I can't stand it, but I love it. And the lamp, stocking lamp thing. I still don't get that. Yeah. Oh, they have them at Kohl's? Are you serious? I used to like Kohl's. Thank you, Robin. We know that in certain cases, anything less than anger would be inappropriate. Anything less than anger would be cowardice, or it would be small-spirited. And Scripture is saying to me and to you today, God is not small. God is not some shriveled spirit. Jesus coming to the manger is not some namby-pamby thing. God does not look out at the world and say, well, boys will be boys. Shooting sprees on innocent people. Women trapped in lives with no hope. 10-year-olds being sold into prostitution in Bangkok should cause us a little anger. Yet it's not quite accurate to say God is angry about all this. To be sure, these are wicked. But Scripture says these things are symptoms. These things are symptoms. These are what people who are already under God's wrath turn to, or more accurately, are turned over to. God's wrath in its fullest and worst form is when God turns us over to live lives without him. It's God letting us have our own way. It's God leaving us alone because that's what we say we want. And hell itself is God's way of letting us have our own way in his absence for eternity. C.S. Lewis says this, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded in his book, The Problem of Pain. the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. Remember, God is love, so God is not going to force himself on you. Love doesn't do that. Love freely allows a relationship, a mutuality, as unfathomable as that is, between your heart and God's. So if wickedness is the consequence of God's wrath, then what's the cause? What sparks God's anger? What's the root sin? And this threw me when I was digging into this. The root sin may just be thanklessness. Are there any more miserable people in the world than those who live without ever saying thank you? Those who live thankless. Listen to what Romans chapter 1 says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Failure to thank God doesn't seem so bad, or does it? Listen now. Thanklessness becomes its own prison. Thanklessness becomes its own prison. If you persist in it, it becomes its own hell. It's the place God doesn't dwell. It's the place, if we inhabit it too often, he turns us over to it. He allows us, if that's what we really want, to be true to ourselves. Sometimes we in the church have forgotten what that means. You know, we're doing this walk through the New Testament. You can join us. Tomorrow's Revelation chapter 3. Read chapters 1 and 2 today. There's a study guide in your bulletin. Tomorrow in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 15, Christ is having John write to the church of Laodicea these things. Christ says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. Sorry, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. What that says to a church, what that says to Christianity that wants to wash its hands or keep them clean in the face of what's going on, that should cause us anger. But that's not the end of the story. There's good news. There's great news, John writes. Then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and hell. Look at his first words. After sharing or exposing John to the fullness of Christ's glory, including God's wrath, he says these things, do not be afraid. We hear these words every year in church. The angel saying, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. What? Favor with God causes fear? To Joseph, the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What? The angel to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. When God comes close, the Word becomes flesh, as he does, which we celebrate as Christmas. It's fear of the unknown, fear of the holy, fear of the throne of God. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell. In other words, before anything you were going to face, God was there. And after you are through facing it all, God will still be there. God is God over our lives. God is still God after we die. God's still on the throne. And when you understand God's still on the throne, it is an antidote for fear. God's throne answers death. He faced it, Jesus did. He conquered it, Jesus did. And by him, living in him, under his reign and rule, faith in him, we now live. And Jesus is saying, I am the master of your fear. I am the master of Satan. Do you freak out about death? I know death intimately. And know this, that I, Christ, not the devil, hold the keys of hell and of death. They say hell is locked. The door to hell, the gates of hell are locked. But they're not locked from the outside by God. They're locked from the inside by people who want nothing to do with God. Ultimately, there's only two kinds of people in the world, C.S. Lewis says. People who say to God, thy will be done, and live in that. And people to whom God says, thy will be done. What does it mean this week? It means you can't just do anything. Not everything is equal when it comes to choices of what to do, of how to live, of how to share. You can't just do anything and be equally fulfilled living under, within Christ. Fulfilled. Only when you do things for Christ, right where you are, will your life be fulfilled in a God-sized way when you put him on the throne of your life. I think it means for us that we've got a message to a world wondering why. Your job and my job is to reach out in the flesh, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to help interpret what's going on. For example, if millions and millions of people are living today apart from Christ, without God, who is the center of the universe, living off-center, as though God's not the center, things happening the way they are today only makes sense. There are things to be holy about and angry about. There are things to be holy about and angry about. What does this mean for us this week? I think it means for people who don't feel at home in the world, for those looking for deeper meaning and purpose, it is there. Because God is here in you when you allow him. What does it mean for us today? I think it means we don't have to always be true to ourselves when God invites us to be true to him. And a strange idea as we begin in this book of Revelation. You can rest in the wrath of God. You can rest and find peace even in the wrath of God, knowing that God is just and acts justly. As a matter of fact, being under the judgment of God, being under the wrath of God, is as good as being under the love and mercy of God, because they inform one another. And it may just be the safest place to be. But we can only be there in peace after we rest in the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. That is our message, church, to a world that is looking hard and fast. Will you bow your heads with me? Almighty God, we thank you for the fullness of your glory. We thank you, God, that not only is your love and mercy and justice and kindness and wrath informed by one another, but that we can allow our lives to be informed by you and all that that means. Lord, some of us may be just experiencing this deeper message for the first time. Soften our hearts. Lord Jesus, enter our hearts. We invite you in. God, for those of us who have been walking with you a long time, Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, and that there are things to be angry about, and it's not as though we can do nothing. Empower us, Lord, to live out our faith as your hands and feet, your heart and your voice, your eyes and your ears. Thank you that we can put our trust in you, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We do so now without fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.